Okay, let's bow in prayer as we begin here this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. You have shown us time and time again in the Scriptures, whether it's in Genesis or all through the various books and prophecies, that you are the Creator. You're the one who's made it all, and you are alone, God. And while people would seem to want to substitute for you in many different ways, it is truly foolish that they would do the worship of their own hands in such unreasonable ways, where they would take a piece of wood and carve it and plane it and scribe out various images after their own kind, and then the chips of the wood that they would take from that which would be the result, they put into the fire and cook their coffee and their meals, and that they would do all manner of things otherwise with such wood, and yet they would bow down before the image that they have made and say it's their God. Father, we know that there is nothing of that nature or that kind, for you are the eternal God. You are the one who is all-powerful, have made the woods, you have made the earth, you have put the water here, you have provided the seasons, you have provided even the amazing kinds of weather that we might know. You have placed the animals in the earth and the fish in the waters and the birds in the skies. And you are in full control. And we can see that if we would look. Thank you so much that we might be able to spend this time even here this morning, seeing that you also have provided great love to us as your people. May it be that we will better understand this and at least be able to say at the end of this time that you have been most gracious and most kind to us as a people. I thank you that we can study here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other day I spent some time discussing the area of justification. And if we look at that word all by itself, sometimes it can be intimidating, because not very often do we use that word in common language and discussion. And I'd like to go back and revisit a little bit of what we looked at, and then to look at this a little bit further here this morning. Justification is maybe a fancy word that says that we who are a people who have been born in sin do conduct our ways in most unreasonable manners, and that we are a people who look at the things of God just as we would say, no, I don't want to believe that God exists. I'll make a God with my hands and worship it, and whether it's out of gold or silver or something like this, and we take a pile of ore and turn it into a little bit of metal, and then we heat it up and pound it and smooth it and shape it as we would want. We are in most marvelous way offending the Almighty God who made that and made us. And then we would worship His creation. So being sinners, we have but one end result that would be ours, and that end result is judgment, righteous judgment, because that which is pure we have defiled and made most bad. So when it comes to justification, God sees our plight, and in His mercy and in His kindness and in His love, He has provided that He might be able to render us as a people who are just or innocent. and the idea of justification or just has the underlying idea that that which is wrong, he makes right. And so when we're justified, when we were wrong, he has provided that we might be made right. We might be made innocent. We might be made pure. We might be made holy. And that is a marvelous concept that we can spend some time on thinking about, that he has really done a marvelous thing in our behalf. Perhaps you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 13, make this kind of a passage where we would start out and take this idea of justification and see some contrasts that are there. Acts chapter 13, go down into the chapter a little ways to verse 39. This is a passage where they are discussing the marvelous salvation that we have in our God. In verse 39, it says, by him, that would be our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of God, and by him, all that believe are justified from all things. Now, when it talks about all things, before we are justified, before we are saved, before we are made new creatures, there isn't anything that we do that is right before God. We are doing those things which might seem right in our own eyes, but even the good works that we would seem to think are right in our own eyes are done in rebellion, that we are not interested in glorifying the God, the Creator that is there. And so we are justified from all things. We are changed whereby we would be made innocent, we would be made pure, we would be made right, holy before him. For by him all that believe are justified from all things. Now this isn't applied to just anybody, because it indicates there that the belief is a part of this. And so if a person isn't in the range of understanding who their Creator is and their God is, and they don't believe in him, then they are believing in a system of rebellion of some type. And so how can there be any innocence in that situation but an offense to the Creator, the God of heaven? By him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now that last phrase applies to a more particular people, because when we're talking about the law of Moses, there are an awful lot of people who would say that the law of Moses, it is that which God has extended to a people. But one of the things that we're going to find out about the law of Moses, as we would have time, we could even go to Romans now, perhaps, and look at some of that, Romans chapter 3. And we would see the nature and the character of the law of Moses. Romans chapter 3, let's go down to verse 19. Even above that, we see the nature of man. Even in verse 10, for it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it gives a long list that's there. Destruction, verse 16, and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's a key item that's there. Now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, who would be under the law? We would suggest that Israel in particular would be under the law. And those who were under the law are those to whom the law was given, and that they might be able to understand the nature and the character of God. For it saith, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Now, why would it say all the world might become guilty before God? We have an awful lot of people who are out in this world who have what we would say is no knowledge of the law of Moses. And why would they be, why would it be that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God? Because we would find in another location where it would tell us that the reason, or one, the purposes of Israel is that they are to go out and to publish that which has been given to them. And so here we have that under the law, every mouth may be stopped. If they have the knowledge of the law, then they would have their mouths stopped because they would become guilty before God. Now in verse 20 it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in the sight of God, who would be speaking here. And so there are the people who are of Israel, altogether too many of them, who seem to think that if they will keep the law perfectly, that then they would somehow be made righteous. Now the problem is that they don't understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to make you righteous. The purpose of the law, and the last phrase of that verse is, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you are perfect knowledge of the law, what the law is going to provide to you, and we're talking about the law of Moses here, what this law is going to provide to you is this, it's going to define out this is sin, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin, and this is sin. Where does it tell you this is righteousness? It doesn't. And so what they're doing is that they're saying, if somehow I can keep from doing all of these sins, then I'm righteous before God. But it doesn't deal with the area that, where do you miss? Where have you missed in keeping this, not entering into sin? The knowledge of sin is not something that is going to be related to providing an affecting righteousness into the behalf, toward the behalf of someone. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what's the fourth word there in verse 20? Deeds. That word is deeds. That means you're doing something, isn't it? So if you're doing things regarding the law, these are deeds. Now, there's a problem with this, because if you are doing deeds, then someone will come up to you and say, oh, you're a nice guy. One of the ladies here knows how to make a strawberry pie and advertises it on the web in years gone by, and that's, in the eyes of some people, think that's really a good deed. But it is, who gets the credit for that strawberry pie? It's the maker of the pie. Now, we could say with that or any other deed that you might do, you can say, well, what a good boy am I. But then who gets the credit? It's you, not God. And so this is an important area. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The credit doesn't go to God. The credit goes to the person who has restrained himself or prevented their actions from being that which is identified as being sin. But now the righteousness of God, verse 21, is manifest. But notice here, the righteousness of God apart from what? It's apart from the law. See, some people would like to say that if I do good and I can maybe keep 90% of the law or 95% of the law or 98% of the law, then the righteousness of God is not seen. It's only your own good works that's being seen. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. And so there is a separation that's involved here. It's like being in a big spacious room. You can have something over here and something over there or whatever, but there is a separation that's involved here. So the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It is the provision of God's righteousness that he extends to us. It is the provision of we are justified, and it has nothing to do with our works. It's what he has done for us and done in our behalf, which we would relate to in regard to belief. For all have sinned, in verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. Now that passage suggests that you may do all the works that you want or deeds that you want in regard to the law that's out there that was given to Israel and that they're to publish to the rest of the world. You can say that I've done a pretty good job, but there's the point here that all have sinned. And our good deeds aren't enough to bypass that which is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. We are turned and made righteous by his grace. You didn't pay for it. It's freely extended. It's freely made available. It is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He paid for it. He redeemed it. Whom God hath set before to be a propitiation, that means to be satisfying that which is of need, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Of course, the blood is the, I guess you could say blood money in that sense. He paid for it. He provided the extension that's necessary for it. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, the righteousness of the one who's making the payment, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So he is the one who extends to us that status of being right. He has done it in our behalf. He didn't charge us for it. It's freely extended. But the cost was nothing to be sniffled at. It was extensive. It was great. He shed his blood for us. So in verse 27, the question then comes up is, where is boasting then? This is a situation where there are people who would say, well, you know, I'm free of sin. I've been made right. And when it says, where is boasting then? The question is, where do you go to claim that righteousness for yourself? Do you go to claim that righteousness for yourself because you went to the law, which points out only sin, identifies sin, and say, what a good boy am I? Where's the boasting? Or have you understood that all have sinned and you fall into that status? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Then this next question comes up there in verse 27. Well, how can it be excluded? By what law? You see, there's an orderliness that is out there. There is a status whereby rules are made. And that's what law is. It's a situation of a rule whereby there is a requirement. Where is boasting? Is my boasting in the law of Moses? Is my boasting in what? Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No. Nay, but by the law of faith. You see, someone has done something for us and we're trusting in that. We believe in what he has done for us. It is the law of faith. One of the questions that is rising more and more in our society today is that they're saying, well, the law of Moses is extremely important. We can't exclude that. We can't turn away from it. Well, that's right. We can't. But what is the purpose of that law and the purpose of the law of Moses? is that we might have knowledge of sin, but it doesn't make us right. And this is very, very important. And so when we're talking about the law of Moses, this is why we don't hold to the law of Moses as being believers or part of Christ today, because all that does is it points out sin. That by it, we have the knowledge of sin. But when we have the law of faith, this is whereby then the payment, which is we are guilty to have to pay, we're guilty because we've done all of these things in our own righteous eyes. It is the law of faith. Someone else has done all of this for us. It's not by my works that I might have any righteousness. It's by that which the Lord Jesus Christ has extended to us. So we go down to verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified, made right, made pure, made holy, made clean. We conclude that man is justified by faith. Is that what it says there? According to the deeds of the law? No, without. Without the deeds of the law. The deeds of the law did not make us justified. And we have an awful lot of people who are claiming that the deeds of the law are what made us justified. And that's not what it says here. We conclude that man is justified by faith apart from, without the deeds of the law. Very, very important principle that's here. But we're coming into a world which wants to say, oh, but you need to be doing good deeds. This is what makes you acceptable in society today. Now, it may be that the law of Moses isn't necessarily that which is mentioned, because, you know, we're trying to be non-religious and secular and apart from anything that would corrupt our point of thinking. And so we use our own minds as that which determines the rules and the standards and all of this. Why is it, do you suppose, that we have a change today from a society where most of the hospitals and most of the social work and all of this, which was taking place perhaps 100, 150 years ago, even more recently, where it was tended to have been done by those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, now they have done everything they can to exclude all of that. They have taken the hospitals away from those who are a people who are supposed to love their neighbors and love those who are out there. They've made so many rules that they've taken it away so that the hospitals, they may have some kind of a religious or Christian name, but they're definitely not under their control anymore. We have volunteers who are supposed to go and help in these places. They're saying, well, the reason you're having so much trouble with this attitude or this problem is because you're not a good enough volunteer. The colleges say, oh, you have to volunteer, spring break, don't go down to the beaches, volunteer, 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 volunteer. And when they've done all of that volunteering, all they've done is put a pin in their lapel and said, what a good boy am I. There's a difference. So when they're doing that, they're saying, we don't need a God in heaven to show us how to do things. We're going to do it apart from, and we're going to substitute and make imitations of some of the ways and the things of God. But the attitude and the manner in which a lot of this done has changed a lot in even the last 20, 30 years, whereby now we have people who are part of these good deed organizations who don't do it out of a heart of love for the neighbor because God has done much for them. They do it for $150,000 a year. They do it for $250,000 a year. And they do it for money. They expect it. One of the things that is heard often now is that there's an organization, whatever name it might be, which says, won't you come and help us? We have this and this and this that need to be done. Why don't you come and volunteer and be a part of it? Okay, I'll volunteer. How much do you pay? That is more and more heard all of the time. So when we're looking at all of this, the personal interest is, what do I get out of it, is the result, not what can I give out of the kindness of my heart, the bigness of my heart. So we have this whole changeover that's taking place that's in our culture, that's out here. And so even when you go out and would volunteer and be involved in doing things, there are occasions now whereby you are being prevented from doing much of this volunteer work, because now it's not volunteer. It has to do with, how much do I owe them? How much insurance do I have to buy in relationship to them? Whether it has to do with safety insurance or medical insurance or whatever else, they're not seeing this as a volunteer anymore, whereby it's out of the kindness and the bigness of the heart of the individual, whereby he's doing this at his own expense, at his own cost, at his own jeopardy. They're saying, we can't allow that anymore. See how all of this is taking place that's involved here. When it comes to salvation, now, even people would have the tendency to say, well, what must I do? To be saved, to pay for my sins. And we have that in religious organizations anymore too. What must I do in order to be just, to be pleasing in the sight of God? What must I do? What must I pay? Is really the concept that's in the thinking that's involved there. How much money do I have here? What's this going to cost me? So they're not understanding that you can't pay. It has to be, it's a freely extended thing that's made available to us. So verse 28, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Chapter 3, verse 29, it says, is he the God of the Jews only? That's an interesting question. And even the Jews will, if you're talking to the right ones, will say this question, oh, the God of heaven, the God of creator, he is our God. You Gentile over here, don't you make any claims on him. He's my God. And the group will say, he is our God. He's not yours. And when we come to this verse here, he says, is he the God of the Jews only? That's a rhetorical question. And oftentimes when a rhetorical question is put up like that, the answer can come back no. It does in this. The next question is he not also the God of the Gentiles? When God created the heavens and the earth, and things didn't go well, Noah's flood came, and God kind of started it all over again out of four families. Then things still went sour. Then God established a people out of Abraham, brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, southern Iraq, brought him over into the promised land that he promised to him. Then the thought is, among altogether too many of their offspring is that he is my God, but not yours. And they forget that they also have a responsibility, whether it's in Jeremiah or other places where it says, you're to publish. You're to publish. And the responsibility is to publish to the rest of the world. You're to be an instrument. You're to be a channel through whom the knowledge of God is to be extended to everybody else. Is he the God of the Jews only? No. Is he not also of the Gentiles? In case you didn't have the answer to that one, the next word is yes. Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify, notice there's two kinds of people here. And the justification is not according to the law, because obviously there's two kinds of people here, which shall justify or make right or holy or pure the circumcision by faith. Who are the circumcision? That would be the Jewish people, isn't it? Those who are of Moses particularly. And the uncircumcision through faith. So this is a worldwide thing. This isn't just a special cultural narrowed down situation for a certain ones. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, but we establish the law. Now here's one of the important questions that's involved here. Because the law only points out sin, that's the main purpose of it, a primary purpose of it, then when faith comes along and you're justified by faith, is the law voided? No. It is through the faith that is extended into the provision in the works and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ that the law is established because it lays the foundation for us to know about Him and to understand that all of this is made possible. Now we don't have time to go into this, but this would be something that would be clearly pointed out in the book of Galatians, where it explains how that this establishment of the law is put forth. But just so that we can grab a little bit more of this, chapter 4 of Romans, let's go there. One of the things that we're doing here is that there is a difference between Abraham and Moses. And so we're going back to Abraham as we look at this. Abraham was the one through whom the law came in the long run, because it's through his children. Finally, Moses involved here, and then they bring Israel out of Egypt. But Abraham was the one who's called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to set apart a special people to be the instrument through whom the knowledge of God would come, because the rest of the world had basically turned away and denied anything that's related to God. For if Abraham were justified by works, in verse 2 there, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if Abraham did good things, he's able to glory in this. He's not able to glory before God, because he is saying, I did all that was necessary to be made right. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And the key word there is works. Works. Whose works? His works. That's the point that's involved here. Or good works. It's works that come through him. For what saith the scripture in verse 3? Abraham worked before God, and it was counted him for righteousness. Is that what it says? No, he believed God. He believed that God had done it for him, provided for him, that he might be extended that status of being justified. Now, it is this idea and this concept of believing that is extremely important that we hold on to here. We can have all of the works that are out there. We can have all of the law that's out there. But as soon as we put the idea of Abraham doing something that had to be done before he would be extended righteousness, then we have failed in the concept of what justification is all about. And we've forgotten what was said in Romans chapter 3, where it says that Jesus is the one who did the work. His blood was shed for us. He was the one who extended that satisfying payment that before God, whereby we might be counted as righteous in His sight. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 5, I guess I missed verse 4. Let me read 3, 4, and 5 together. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, but not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The idea of grace, the reward, him that worketh is the reward. You're supposed to be doing good works already. You're supposed to be perfect. and walking rightly before God already. That is your responsibility. As a child before their parents, I don't know about you, but I sometimes looked to see if my parents were watching before I did something. And if I still did right, I would say, I did right. You know, pat me on the back, Mom and Dad. I'm a good kid. But I was already supposed to do that. I shouldn't have had to have been looking to see so that they would say, good kid, good boy. It was already a debt that I was obligated to. And to do wrong otherwise was nothing that should be complimented in any way. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that is to be counted as righteous, but believeth on him that justifieth, or does make right the individual, justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. April 15th is coming up. You're supposed to pay your taxes. If you pay your taxes by April 15th and file all the information, isn't it the tendency, the attitude that you see on social media? Pat me on the back, I'm a good kid. I got my taxes filed. Isn't that kind of the attitude that you've seen over, or whether it's at work or anywhere else among your family? I've done a good job. But it's really that which is you're responsible to do. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Because you're trusting in someone else who paid that debt, who extended to you that righteous status. Therefore, being justified by faith, chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith, this is the blessing that is resulting here. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Everybody's looking for peace. Is it better to have peace with God or to be at war with God? Is it better to be at peace with God or not? But therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through, and this is the foundation for the faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the provision. He's the conduit by which this peace is possible. Now, if this is the case, those who are not operating through, we might say, the conduit of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, it's going to show up in various means and manners through your life. And when pastor was preaching about suffering and the testing that goes on there, if the peace of God isn't involved in there in your hearts and your life, then when you face all these difficulties, you haven't any help. You haven't any provision. You haven't anything by which you might be able to go through these things. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm hoping, I pray, that we are each operating by faith, because then we have grace wherein we stand from the one who is the Creator, the living God, the one who acts even now in this day and age. And we may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's no hope or rejoicing in the anger of God. In the glory of God is an altogether different thing. When we are interested in His glory and that He might be glorified, that is an altogether different attitude. And there's an altogether different result that takes place, by whom we have access by faith to be in His very presence. Access when there is difficulty, access when there is happiness, that we might be able to lay all of this before Him personally, in His presence, this is a marvelous thing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You that we might have some more remembrance of this justification which You have extended to us as those who are believers. We might be able to rejoice. There's reward, there's privilege, there's blessing. There is freedom from the guilt of that sin which would so beset us. Knowing that while we can't pay for it, we have One who paid for it for us. Father, knowing that it is not by a great list of rules and law that points out our sin, rather we have the grace of God and the law which is of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has only a positive point to, so that those rules whereby He has 2 instead of 10 or more, and then all of the provisions whereby He teaches us how to think and to remember, is that which brings joy into our heart and into our life. Father, this justification is a marvelous thing, that we might be right before You, not burdened down with the guilt of sin and judgment. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.